Well, last time we were together before Thanksgiving, and I do pray you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We did have a wonderful Thanksgiving. I think it did wear my wife out. She has a little sore throat this morning, so she does send greetings to everybody. But we're grateful to see all of you, and for the Lakes for traveling so far, and for each one of you, whatever, and for the whole Ladin Coalition almost being with us here. We tell your son that we'll forgive him, but he should be here too, shouldn't he? Before Thanksgiving, we talked about experiencing God's goodness as we thank and praise Him. And we talked about God's Word says that it's good to sing praise to the Lord, to give Him thanks. And the benefits that come into our life. This past week, was talking to an sitting across the table at breakfast from an individual. He had been a student many years ago. Now he's an employee. But just want to share the story that he could tell better than me, but I want to try to relate it to you. He's very sacrificially caring for his mother. He's a single man in his 60s, but he's just so a great servant of God. Travels up to New York about every month or whatever, spends a few days with her. She's now in a nursing home, but he has had some has dementia, but still can recognize him, but very dutifully. And so I asked him about your father. He says, well, my father is no longer living. He said, my father was an alcoholic, and when I was a student in your class, I really struggled with bitterness toward him. Now, he was in heaven. Well, he was dead. He didn't know. I'll tell you that later. But he was dead. And he said, I just struggled in bitterness with him, you know, because he was an alcoholic growing up, and he was very hostile to my faith. But I came to you, and I just said, I know it's not right to be bitter like this. And here's what he said. You told me, and I'd forgotten all that. He said, can you think of just one thing that you're grateful to God for about your father? And he said, boy, it took a long time to think. He said, well, you know, I did thank God. He said, my father had an incredible work ethic. And it did. He was able to, you know, give stability to our family, being a functioning alcoholic and a job. And so I thank God for that every day. And and multiple times. He said that, and you know, God broke the bitterness in my life. Thanksgiving is a powerful weapon. You know, as I was thinking about that and praying over that, sharing that with you first, and I'll tell you the end of that story, but before I tell you the end of that story, you know, I could see, what about if he was thinking about, like, a dear lady that, I know she told this, she said she was encouraged to give thanks. And she said, my father was an alcoholic, and he very rarely came home sober from work. And on payday, usually had squandered the whole paycheck before he got home. And she says, she really struggled. How could I thank God for that? But you know what she said? She said, you know, she got married. And she says, you know, when my husband comes home and he's sober, I'm so grateful. All my other girlfriends, they just take that for granted. Perhaps most of us do. And she, when my husband comes home on payday and he hasn't squandered the whole paycheck, he says, I'm so grateful. So sometimes it's God. I remember even another dear one that said she had been abused as a girl growing up. But I remember these words. She said, you know, when I look at Jesus, when I can visualize him dying on the cross for me, she said, you know, they're a totally innocent victim being abused. She says, perhaps I can thank God for him in a way that you can't. Well, so sometimes it's God working together for good. But he did. But this was the end of that story about when God broke the bitterness. After the bitterness had been broken and his father was, you know, estranged from him, so he didn't have a lot of contact with him toward the latter part of his life, and his father died a number of years ago. But he said a girl from his church came to him and says, I bet you really, you know, because this girl's father had really befriended
my friend's father, the alcoholic, and she said, "I bet we really miss him." I said, "Well," she said, he said, "you know, I did learn to be grateful for him and conquer bitterness, but," he says, "I just really don't know where he is. I don't know if he's in heaven or hell." And this girl said, "Your father is in heaven. My father befriended your father and visited him every day when he was on his deathbed, and he trusted Christ." So that was such a, my friend across the table said, that was such a gift for him to know that. And it was not that long afterwards that that girl, who was young, got cancer and died. But in God's mercy, you know, God showed him that. Well, there's power in thanksgiving. Today, we talk about how to develop this life of praise, and know it, there was a workout looking at different scriptures, and with each there was a purpose for each scripture. The first way to develop a life of thanksgiving is to respond to God's loving discipline and conviction. Respond to God's loving discipline and conviction. You know, God came to Zechariah. He and his wife were elderly. They had not been able to have a child. And when God came with the announcement that they were going to have a child, Zechariah did respond in unbelief and doubt. And God lovingly disciplined him. He disciplined him in a way he was not able to speak. But what you see there, you see that discipline in those first verses there in Luke 1 that John read, and then the last verse, when he could speak, the first word he spoke, you know, after writing, you know, but the first word that came out of his mouth was praise to God. Praise to God. God is a restoring God. Respond to his loving disciplines. Respond to his loving discipline. God can restore you. So as you search your heart, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not what needs to be restored? For the glory of your name, restore me to your place of blessing. One evidence that we'll talk about God filling and controlling a life is it overflows with thanksgiving. Well, respond to God's loving discipline. The second is what you see in that second passage in Luke, and that is waiting on God to fulfill his promise and seeing him work. Waiting on God to fulfill his promise and seeing him work. Now, here, Simeon had been given the unusual promise that what? He would not taste death until he had seen the Messiah. And he waited on God for that. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus there in that dedication that happened on the eighth day, the time of circumcision, and he recognized that was the Messiah, he breaks out in praise to God. He breaks out in praise to God. Now, you say, well, that's I don't think God's given me that kind of promise or whatever, but let me tell you how you can experience that. Any command that God gives you, there's a hidden promise to it. Any command. We know God says, you know, the basic problem with man is there's no fear of God before their eyes. We see in our culture there's no fear of God, but God's more concerned with his people, the church, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. And so God obviously gives us many, many commands. He wants us to fear him for our good. Now, God says, I'll even explain you. Come to me and I will teach you the fear of the Lord, Psalm 34:11. He makes it look so attractive that if you understand it correctly. He says, those who fear God, there is no lack, Psalm 34:9. How blessed, not how miserable, but how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So there are many, many promises you see. A man who fears the Lord, his soul will abide in prosperity and his children will inherit the land. That is, they'll enter into God's promises, Psalm 25:12-13. So I'm going to give you something to wait on, And I'm not saying as I'm waiting on God for this and because I think I've experienced some of it, but I want to experience even more of it.
And it's what you learn in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Now, here's talking about a future act that God's going to do for the nation of Israel as he restores them. So understand the context of it.
But when you look at a promise like that, you look at, you also say, okay, can I claim that promise? Because that was written to me. But you look at, okay, who was the original audience? The original audience was Israel. Okay, I'm not Israel, but I have something in common with Israel. We're both God's children. Also, you look at the analogy of Scripture. When you look at a promise, okay, is this a promise that's unique for that particular time? And you look at this, well, no, it's not unique. It's something that what God obviously desires. He says the basic problem of man, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And so what he wants me to fear him. And so you sense, but here's what you see there. Jeremiah 32, 39 and 40. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always. For their own good and for the good of their children after him. You see how attractive it makes it. For their good, for the good of their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. Jeremiah 32, 40. And I love this. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that will not turn away from me. I think everything about that, God's saying, I'm encouraging you. I'm telling you what I'm going to do in this future for the nation of Israel. That's something I want to do in your life. So believe God. God, I want you to put the fear of you in my heart. I want you to put the fear of you in my children's heart, my loved one's heart, or anyone that you care about, my friend's heart. Believe God for that. When you see God doing that, you, like Simeon, will break out in praise to God. Now, you can apply that to many, many other things. I just gave that one illustration, but which is a precious illustration. But waiting on God to fulfill his promises. Waiting on God to fulfill his promises. The third, and that's the passage that we owe to Mrs. Hillebrand. They're bringing up the Bible there. We've got that read. Ephesians 5 is the filling of the Spirit. He tells us there in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then the four things that fill after that, verses 19 to 21, he gives us four fruits that are evidences of the filling of the Spirit. One of those is what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. See, it's the Spirit of God. Scripture says we need God's Spirit. You see, I'll just illustrate it this way. I've been in environments, in settings, in church service or whatever, everything about my setting was conducive to thanksgiving and praise. My mind was on everything but God. Now, I'm not saying that the setting doesn't help. It does. But I need more than that. I need more than that. I need God's Spirit. I wouldn't be here, as I probably told you multiple times, that wouldn't be here apart from when I was saved when I went to college. I was saved as a 13-year-old boy, the Billy Graham Crusade. But I basically was a defeated Christian. And so I went off to State University and pledged my brother's social fraternity and planning my own life and not really knowing there was any other way to live. But wandering into the room of that fraternity brother one day, didn't he? And he picked out this little booklet that crew used. Have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? I hung on every word. I didn't know. I didn't know anything about that. I went to a denominational church. We recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believed in the Holy Ghost. That's about all I knew about it. Nothing. But I ended up rooming with him. And I saw what? There is no Christian life apart from that. There is no Christian life. Developing, had the privilege of being on a radio program on Monday about what? How do you thank God for the hard things? For the hard things. Well, you need God's Spirit, do you not? It's just like that dear lady. Well, even like my friend. How could I thank God for what? A father who basically was hostile to my faith and was an alcoholic and no way an example. But God's Spirit can point you to the one who is the source of every blessing, and he can give you a perspective, maybe to thank God for things we've taken for granted all our life.
That's the work of God's Spirit. That's the work of God's Spirit. Well, the filling of the Spirit. You see, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, a drunk man can say Jesus is Lord, but you can't experience it apart from the Spirit of God. So the filling of the Spirit, worship is in Thanksgiving, it's a human response to a divine initiative. God's Spirit, it wants you to what? Well up in thanksgiving and praise. Well, the next way to develop a heart of thanksgiving is, we said, respond to God's discipline and conviction and let Him restore you. Wait on God to fulfill His promises, the filling of the Spirit. Meditation on Scripture. If you look at Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he talks about, in that same verse, the overflow results of that, very, very similar to what you see the overflow results of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 results this. The filling of God's Word reveals this. Those are not contradictory. Those are complementary scriptures. You see, God's Spirit, God's Word tells us how to be open to His Spirit, how to depend upon His Spirit, how to respond to His Spirit, and it produces that what? That's Thanksgiving. That's meditation. Meditation is just talking to God about His Word with the desire that your life come into agreement with it. And God will honor that. God will honor that. So you can take any command and say, believe God for that. Ephesians 5:16, whatever opportunities, each day has opportunities. He says, Ephesians 5:16, make the most of your opportunities. When we're together, this is an opportunity. God, help me to make the most of this opportunity. Left to myself, I'll squander it. But Lord, I believe you to help me make the most of this opportunity. That's talking to God about His Word. Even taking a statement of Scripture, but God being rich in mercy. Father, because you're merciful, Lord, I ask you to, God, show you're merciful. I love that statement in when Paul had a good friend named Epaphroditus who was sick. He says he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. So I pray for just God's merciful touch when what? One is sick. I know God doesn't always, in that case, He mercifully healed that one. He doesn't always do that, but we can pray that God would mercifully touch him. So taking God's Word and talking to Him about it. Boy, the Psalms are so helpful there in regard to meditation. To read a Psalm, you know, I love to say, God protect you, but Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of your eye, the pupil of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. I like also, if there's a dread in your life, I like Psalm 64:1. Deliver me from the dread of the enemy. The dread of something sometimes worse than the experience of it. And you need to be delivered from the dread of that. Meditation upon Scripture. He's given us His Scripture to talk to Him about. I love those, obviously, those wonderful prayers of Scripture. The book that the church gave you, a book on A Journey to Victorious Praying. There's an appendix in the back, and I probably told you that before, but just to go through those gives you all the references of references to prayer as well as the prayers in the New Testament. And talk to God about those. The Philippians 1, 9 through 11, as I told you, that's the reference we have inside of our wedding rings. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. I pray that my love for you and love for others would abound more and more. There's a stagnant. It's not like you reach a point, but God wants us to continue to grow. And approve the things that are excellent. Out of all the things you could do, the choices, God, help me make the best choices. Can't do everything, but help me make the best ways to express my love for you and others. That one day I'll stand before you and be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ, the day that you will evaluate my life. But there's many, many other wonderful prayer. So meditation upon Scripture, that does result in thanksgiving, according to Colossians 3:16. Another way that you develop a heart of thanksgiving is understanding your inheritance in Christ. Understanding your inheritance in Christ. Understanding your inheritance in Christ. Maybe I've told you one. I don't have it that way now, but I had my prayer life organized in a way that one day was just a special emphasis on thanksgiving and praise, and so. To make that day more meaningful, I said,
I needed to prime the pump. And so I would go through like passages like Ephesians 1, those first part of it, or Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 8, just going through those, which not telling you anything to do, it's just telling you things God has done for you. In fact, I have lists of all the blessings God's given you when you become a Christian. Some like 34 things happen to you when you become a Christian. But I like to, this is recently that I start the day with, I call it a fourfold praise. And but one of those is I thank God for what he's done for me. And I have that long list, but I just summarize it in these three things because I try to do it before I get out of bed. I don't always do that. Sometimes it's after I get out of bed. But I praise God for what? That I'm accepted by God. I'm secure in God, and I'm significant in God. And I pray God, as I praise God for that, I pray somehow, God, would you overflow, and any loved one would know that. Most of our life, we strive to get those things. Acceptance, security, and significance. And God, Jesus wants to give them to us as a gift. As a gift. So, but praise God for your acceptance in him. Accepted, secure, and significant. The next way to develop, and this is the first thing I do try to before I get out of bed, it's just focus on God's attributes. Focus on God's attributes. Focus on God's attributes. I think I've told you there's I have a list, there's a bookmark, you know, that lists the attributes. I have 16 of them, so I try to get through them. Just one. Today was God as a person. That's how it starts on day one. But I will focus upon if in developing Thanksgiving, they're all precious, precious, and all these attributes. And in fact, I read a chapter in my book, God as He Wants You to Know Him. That's a... whatever attribute I'm looking at that day, I can read it quickly. But the I don't do that before I get out of bed. But I do praise God. For that's the first thought. God, you're a person. That's today. Tomorrow, God is spirit. I know sort of the order of them now. But the but in regard to focusing on his attributes for Thanksgiving, God is sovereign, he's in control, and he's good. Now, you have to know those two things in order for God to give you a command. In everything, give thanks. There's no way he could, unless he's sovereign, he's in control, and he's good. And so that's how that person arrived at that, even the ones that had been abused. Okay, you're sovereign, and you're good, and you allowed this. God, what good do you want to overrule out of this, which was clearly not good? And she said it gave her what? A greater appreciation of Jesus, the totally innocent victim who suffered for her. Or just like the one that what was raised in a home where the father did not come home sober and squandered the paycheck. And she said, you know, God, you overruled that to give me a gratitude that I don't necessarily always, it maybe doesn't come as natural to my other girlfriends who don't know what it's like for a husband not to come home sober and not to have squandered the paycheck. So God is sovereign and God is good. God is sovereign and God is good. All things are not good. He doesn't ask you to say that they're good, but he's sovereign and he's good. In fact, when there's been deep pain, you can even look to God, say, God, I trust you in your sovereign goodness to also heal that stinging hurt. Jesus can do that too. He won't change the past, but he can put his healing hand on that. Remember, the leper that came up to Jesus in Mark 1, he was a total outcast from society, had no human hope. But he said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And at Mark 1, verse 40 and following, Jesus moved with compassion. He says, I am willing. And he put his healing hand upon him. You know, as we've said before probably, God can put his healing hand upon the hurts of your life. And a searing reminder can become a healed gift. A healed gift. Just like my precious friend that said that to you, I shared. He was bitter, and it was just a searing reminder of what his father, how his father had been hostile to his faith, and he didn't see his father many times sober. But God healed that. God healed that. God, you're not. God healed that.
So focus on his attributes. He's sovereign. He's good. Also think about it. He is what? He is gracious. He's gracious. When you think about him being gracious, now, I don't know how much I know this, what I'm saying is true, how much I'm mostly digested, I'm not sure. But if I were getting what I deserved at this moment, I would be in hell. I have earned that. I've deserved that. If all I ever did was think one impure thought, God would be perfectly just in sentencing me to hell. Now, everything I ever receive in life other than that is due to the grace of God. To the degree that you understand that, I think that's a degree that you can really develop a grateful heart. Otherwise, we have an expectation line. It's like it's unconscious. But like you say, I sort of expect sort of people to be civil to me and nice to me, and you know, and then when I get above that, I can be grateful. As opposed to what? No, every life is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. He's gracious. He's gracious. And sometimes you also, in regard to focusing, I can just give one other attribute of he's eternal. Sometimes you don't see some of the goodness fully in this life. Of why him allowing this or allowing that. That was not good. The sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that he'd be revealed to us. Well, focusing on God's attributes. Well, those are several things there. Responding to his discipline and conviction. Waiting on him to fulfill his promise. The filling of the Spirit. Meditation on Scripture. Understanding your inheritance in Christ. Focusing on his attributes. And I'm just going to include, be alert to these hindrances. Be alert to these hindrances. One hindrance is just being unattentive to God's blessing. Being inattentive to God's blessing. I mean, if every good and perfect gift comes from above. I appreciate Don's prayer. He thanked to God for many, many things. And being inattentive to God's every good and perfect gift. I still do try to, at the end of the day, look at my life in light of that. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And it just enables me to what? Relive the joy of that blessing. And I'm in my blindness, I'm sure there's many, many things to overlook. But inattentiveness to God's blessing can hinder us from thanksgiving. Another is the wrong kind of attention. It's where you get more wrapped up in the gift than in the God who gave it. Another hindrance would be pride, figuring, well, I deserve this, as opposed to, what does a man have except it's been given to him by God? It's a gift. It's a gift. Sometimes greed, we just don't stop to give thanks. Only one of the 10 lepers stopped to give thanks. And emphasizing that greed, too, I'm going to, something that I tried to be alert to this Thanksgiving. These are three enemies and they're of Thanksgiving. It's comparing, complaining, and coveting. Comparing, complaining, and coveting. And I'll just give this, was reading this, and this individual that gave me insight into those three words, he humbly shares it from his own life. And we can readily identify with it. He says, I remember fondly the joy that filled my heart when I purchased my first car. Purchased in 1998. It was a 1989 Oldsmobile Royal. Says there was nothing royal about it. My uncle sold it to me for $1,500. Within 2 months, it broke down. My second car was a 1988 Nissan Sentra. I know you're probably thinking, Rich, you're going backwards. Remember, the first one was a 89, now 88. A man in my church sold it to me for $1,000. Well, the Sentra sent me to the mechanic far too many times in the first few months. Soon after the purchase, it broke down. My third car was a 1995 Nissan Altima. I absolutely loved it until I saw a friend driving a Jaguar. After riding in it, I looked at my car and thought, what a piece of junk. I need a Jaguar in my life. Comparing, complaining, and then coveting. The stories change, but these three enemies of gratitude remain. Well, he encourages us at the end of this to just what? Psalm 107:1. Give thanks to the Lord for his good, his steadfast love enjoys forever. Thanks to the Lord for his good. Our final chapel in school before our president had us stand up and just say, you know, that God, you are enough. You're enough. You're enough. Give thanks to the Lord. His loving kindness is forever. That's going to be there. It's not going to change. And that's enough. That's enough. Nothing wrong with whatever he gives you. But if all that's taken away, he's there. He's there. He's enough. Well, developing a life of praise and thanksgiving, it's one of the most important disciplines in the Christian life and one of the most powerful weapons in regard to our spiritual warfare, thanksgiving and praise. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the provisions you've given us. We thank you for the Spirit that, Father, it's not just up to us to work this up, dear God, but we ask you to give us a fresh filling of the Spirit, dear God, even now as we continue to praise you. Lord, if there's things you put on our heart, we just need to verbally praise you in front of others. We ask you to give us freedom to do so, dear God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the season that we're in. And we ask, God, that you give us great grace to make the most of this season. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.